Take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Am I on? You guys hear me okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be in verses 17 to 25 here in a little bit. Wonderful to remember holidays, most of them are good. And Father's Day, what a blessing to be here together and have my own father here. It's a great joy. Appreciate the role that God has given fathers. And ultimately, as we'll remember in a few minutes, God is our father as well. As you remember last week, we talked about the first half of this chapter, focusing on relationships in Christ, which are very critical, very important. Hopefully you very much desire closer relationship with others in the body of Christ. Addressing and solving problems was a big part of the first part of that chapter. Do not rebuke, but encourage, come alongside to strengthen. And certainly in that chapter, equating us to the closest of family members. There's a very familial tie in the body of Christ. Ministry, do not rebuke an older man. Ministry to those in need, specifically in this passage, widows, helping people who cannot help themselves, honor widows who are truly widows, honor having a connotation of money, and a reminder that God cares about and helps the helpless. And this is just a neat reminder for us as this fell to where we are studying on Father's Day. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. That's an awesome thing. One of the issues of our culture, quite honestly, which of course was very prevalent at Junior Boys Camp last week, and believe it or not, also came up in some of our conversations yesterday with some of our old friends, is the way that our society has, in one sense, started to reward the disintegration of the family model. And I don't want to say that I think it was intentional. I honestly don't think it was intentional. I think that a lot of the social programs that we have started out with the best of intentions. I honestly believe that. Who knows? We may find out different in heaven, but I think they did. And I have people in my life, real people, who have been helped by some of those programs. I mean, they were down, they needed help, they needed a hand up. They took advantage of the programs, they learned, they got an education, and they went on to be a vibrant part of society, and it helped them a lot. But what's happened is that as people are sinners, right? And so people find a way to exploit something they will. So now we have a culture full of the fatherless. You just do. The family unit is being broken down. You know, is it the kid's fault that his parents made bad decisions? The kid needs this hope. God is a father of the fatherless. It does affect you to be in a family unit that is not the way that God designed it. God cares about the fatherless. It's a wonderful reminder on Father's Day. God is watching. He is watching the fatherless. He is watching and caring for the most needy in our society. Isn't that awesome? God cares about them. He loves them. He wants the best for them. And He wants us as a church to have that heart, that heartbeat, doesn't He? To love those in need, to love the needy, to love the fatherless and widows. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. And the very essence of what it means to have religion, and certainly not in our world today, but religion, actual religion, is good. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The very essence of what it means to follow God is to help the helpless. As He talked about, let's go back one. In the church, for us, there are some specific qualifiers for the, daily or weekly or whatever, however you want to say it, financial support of widows or work qualifiers, honor widows who are truly widows. And so that was an important thing we talked about last week. If a widow has children or grandchildren, the family should take care of them first, the text said. Other qualifiers, not a lazy or self-indulgent. That's kind of where it would be nice if we had a few more. You know, it would be almost impossible as a nation to administer all that. But it would be nice if there were some qualifiers for financial aid. Not lazy or self-indulgent. One of the things our friend yesterday said, he had a person who was doing very well at the job where he works, and he's a little higher up in the company, but she had to quit because she could make more money on social programs than working for him. And he was like, I needed her. You know, she was a good worker. I needed her. And they couldn't pay her as much as the government could. And this is why, you know, we were made to work. We were made to have tasks and to fulfill them. And that's one of the problems. That's why we have these qualifiers in the church. The human bent is to do these kind of things, you know, to do your own thing. Not lazy or self-indulgent, it has to be an older woman, as we saw, a dedicated spouse, having a good testimony, and then they would give regular financial support to these widows. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Reminded that the church has a responsibility to care for our own. As we talked about last week, care can mean more than money. I would say very often in our society and culture, it does very often mean much more than money. And maybe even another way that we could get, okay, and sometimes it does mean money, and maybe another way that we could be more involved as a church is there are places, many places around the world where there are widows who are in desperate straits. They have no one to care for them. As we said last time, Word Sower Ministry is a good way to be involved in that because they have specific ministries to take care of widows, and they do give them jobs. They'll buy them a sewing machine, and then the women just love it. They can provide for themselves, and then they have a place to stay with Word Sower and food and all those kind of things. More than money and an opportunity to be used of God, let a widow be enrolled. The people in the church in these days were instructed by God, and then they did it, to see the people that had the greatest need in their midst, both in their culture, but certainly in their body, and then to be God's hands and feet to meet those needs. And that is a wonderful thing. That's really one of the primary reasons God has left us here. He left us here to represent Him. That's important. That's important to remember this morning. We're to do what God would do, what Jesus did while He was here. The chapter then goes on, interestingly enough, continuing to talk about life in the body of Christ, but the focus and the emphasis is still financial, but it switches to elders. And he starts to talk about how to treat and care for elders. So let's look at this passage together. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. That's a wonderful promise. Pray with me. Lord, we're very thankful for the beauty, clarity, and sufficiency of your word, and we really need instruction in the body. You've given us a lot of freedom to minister, a lot of choices on how to do church or how to be church. But sometimes you've given us very specific instructions and we need to follow those. And so just help us as we unpack this today, as we're reminded of the importance of the local church and the importance of your work in this world. And just continue to pray for grace, God. We're so thankful for your love and just continue to look forward to what you're going to do with us. It's just an amazing ride you've got us on in this life, and we're just overjoyed as followers of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Care instructions. Care instructions is how this sort of comes off to me. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor preaching and teaching. First point. You notice there are several points in that half a chapter that talk about how you and how all of us are to interact with elders in the church. A lot of things come with care instructions. They need to. Maybe you've heard of books like Caring for Your New Pet or Your New Animal, certain things, and some of them have specific care instructions. You know, you're not supposed, you may not have known this, this will bless your heart today, you're not supposed to wash a rabbit. Did you know that? You're really not. You're honestly not supposed to wash a rabbit. They can take care of that themselves. Rabbits are very clean. Guinea pigs need washed. They are disgusting. All right? You need to know that if you're going to care for one of those pets, right? If you wash a rabbit, he's going to die. He's going to get sick. He'll take care of himself. Your car equipment, you know. How many of us, especially in our culture today, how many of us as teenagers just thought that you could get a pair of keys, jump in that bad boy, and that's all you need to know about your car? Right? You find out pretty soon, you need to know a little bit about how to take care of it. You know, if you're not wealthy, you probably had a car where you had to pull the little oil thing out pretty regularly and check how much was in there, right? Otherwise you're like, why is that knocking? You know, it's got a half a quart of oil and it takes four. You know, you needed to know that. How do you change a tire? How many young people don't know how to change a tire? How many of you? Uh-oh. This could be raise a hand time. How many of you don't know how to change a tire? You know how I know? Now, when you get to be 50, guess what you do to change a tire? Cell phone. Right? Right? You need to know certain things. Things have care and instruction. Care instructions. Electronic devices, computers, they all work differently. Phones, they'll run through it at the store when you get a phone a lot of times. Your house, you know, when you buy a house, your first house, you're so excited. You had no idea there's going to be so much to take care of in that house. How about a baby? How about a baby? We met a young pastor. He just took over at St. Charles. And a young man, young family, just a joy to be around him. God is really working in his life. Had some great conversations. And he's expecting. And a friend of mine from Mount Pleasant, they're expecting their first. And I asked him, how you doing? He said, I have no idea. And I remember when Lori and I brought Jacob home, you know, and Jacob had some medical difficulties when he was born because of the doctor. Didn't do a good job, so the nurses were very involved with him when he was in the hospital. You know, and all of a sudden we get home and it's like, didn't any nurses come with us? You know, what do we do here? You know, he lived. Hey, it was okay. He lived. But we needed some instruction, didn't we? And certainly, hear this, along the way with our children, we have desperately needed some instruction. Amen? We have desperately needed some instruction. Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he tells us in the first part how to give us instruction on how to care for our widows. It's interesting, isn't it? How to care for your widows, those in need. And then he tells us in the next part how to care for your elder. Have you ever thought about that? You need to know how to care for your elder. And you know, most of you know, that I do an awful lot of counseling with ministry people. I talk to a lot of elders who are suffering and struggling. There is a desperate need in the church to know how to care for your elders. There really is. You know this, but a lot of times people don't act like it. Your elder is a human. He's a human. And he's going to do human things. Right? You don't get a cape with Superman thing on it when you become an elder. It can be confusing. This word, elder, we don't necessarily in our culture use it the way the Bible does. And the church often doesn't either. There's three words for what we as Baptists call pastor that mean elder. And it's the word elder comes from the Greek word. And if you study it out, it's kind of interesting. I'm not going to say that this is dogmatic necessarily, but usually the context dictates the function is why they use a different word. An elder is someone that is mature. And so that's the function. Someone that's, you know, is the leader, the mature person, bishop or overseer, and that has more to do with the function of care, watching over, authority, making sure that things are followed in God's plan. And then pastor has the idea of shepherding. That's the one that we use. Actually, that only appears twice in the entire New Testament. That's the least used one. Culturally, for whatever reason, it became good to us. And I think it's the most familial, maybe, you know, if it's the nicest sort of reference. But it has the idea of shepherding, you know, and we need shepherding. It's all the same office. It's used interchangeably, and it's even used in one verse altogether of the same office. Elder, bishop, overseer, pastor. So we're talking about pastors here when we use the word elder, but this text is using the word elder. Now that you have an elder, it's like you're opening up a book, right? Now that you've got an elder, here's how you care for your elder. Here is the care and management of your new elder. For clarity's sake, just to make sure that we throw this out there, because I've heard it more times than I can take, it doesn't mean the person that is 1 year older than someone else. Okay? Now, is it right to respect your elders? Yes. But is this text telling you that? No. Hear that. This is talking specifically about the function, the office of an elder, people who are in charge in the church. In our church, I am your elder. That's it. And a lot of you are much older than me, much older, but I'm still your elder. Now, as he talks about this, remember, the context of the chapter is financial care. Now, I don't mind talking about it, but there have been times, and certainly in my life, where I have not wanted to talk about this. And we did like 5 years of itinerant ministry, and those were the times when it was nice, or maybe if you fill the pulpit somewhere, it's nice to talk about things you would think, you know, it's uncomfortable for a pastor to talk about that. It's nice for a person to come in and talk about that. I don't mind. We go through the books systematically, and where it comes up, we talk about it. And so we're going to talk about it. Talking about supporting financially widows, now financially supporting your elder, the same word for honoring widows is used in this chapter. The point is financial care that pastors are to be paid. Now, in our cultural context, we have always affirmed that not everyone does. And there are people in this world who violently oppose that idea that you should just serve freely and there should never be a paid position there. There's a couple things I would say about that. One is and even part-time ministry, there's nothing wrong with it. Paul worked part-time. And when you guys called me here, someone asked if I would consider that, and I said no, because I was new enough, I didn't think I could handle it. I actually believe I could handle it fine today, but hear this, the ministry that I do would be greatly diminished. It would be. I mean, there's only so many hours in a day, and there's only so much energy in this fat man's body. There's just so much that I could do. And it's just reality. And so, to me, it's a blessing that God has given you to have more gospel ministry, I would say, and to be able to see God's work done more fully, if you will. And so that's just sort of on that thing. On the other side of that too, I don't understand why people don't want to pay their elder. It is a hard job. It's crazy hard. A guy once when we were doing itinerant ministry said, it's the easiest job and the hardest job in the world. And he was kind of saying it as a snide remark because they'd had some bad experiences. But he was right. There's a lot of times when it's great and going well and it's easy, but there are times when it's unimaginably hard. And not everyone can do what an elder does. I mean, just taking the three counselors to talk to a young person about some very difficult things that he had done, all the guys look like it. They got the look of deer in the headlights, like, you know. Well, hey, I know what to do. Let's talk to them. It was fine. You see, not everyone can do have the same ministry that we're not supposed to, quite honestly. Your elder is worth it. Now, yours, I don't know. That's a little sketchy. But it's worth it. You know, God has told you to honor your elder. And he says, double honor. That's interesting, isn't it? So I was thinking about that this morning. Joe, our beloved brother Joe, he always said that was, you could think about it like the normal salary of a working person, double it. And that's what they're worth, it says. It doesn't say to pay them that. It says they're worth that. I was reading it this morning. I thought maybe it's double what they gave the widows. It might have been. You know what? It really could have been. I don't know. Worthy double honor. And it's not a command to set a salary, but really the reality of your mindset to say, you know what, this is good, this is right, and it's what God commands us to do. Worthy of being paid twice a normal salary. And the emphasis is on the preaching, teaching elder, and that gives us certainly an indication that there are other elders that are functioning in the church. There's a preaching, teaching elder, and there are others. One of the things that was just beautiful this weekend was to have multiple elders on hand. We had Pastor Duffy, we had me, we had Matt Reno, we had Pastor Scott if we needed him, we had the camp staff if we needed them. And man, that is just fun. And it takes a pressure off, and more than one thing was happening that needed attention at a time. That was awesome to be able to just work together and work and rejoice and all of that. And it was good. This passage also had a qualification, those that rule well. And there's a sense of a reward for a job well done. I would say this, be careful on your criteria. You don't always know what's happening behind the scenes per se. But you can pretty much kind of tell if someone's not doing their job or if they are. And there's provision certainly in this passage for that. He gives us an Old Testament example then, this passage I just brought up. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Then he says this, for the scripture says, and he's bringing our mind back to the Old Testament, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And it's bringing us back to two Old Testament passages and principles where, and Paul later would say, do you think God really was that concerned about oxes? It was for your benefit that he gave us this teaching. A laborer deserves his wages. You feed your ox, right? Why? A starving ox isn't that great, right? You know, you got a bunch of grain. Hey, ox, let's go tread the grain. And you're starving your ox. What do you think is going to happen? Right? You got a problem there, okay? Labor, how would you, you know, you get your laborers, and they're going to go work your fields, and you starve them. You got a problem. They're not going to work. They're not going to be able to do what they're supposed to do. And he says they deserve their wages. They gave you something. In fact, one of the condemnations in James is you held back the pay of your laborers and to the rich. If you don't pay your laborer, he's not going to come to work. I had an old guy I worked for. And he was still doing it last I knew. I think he finally retired. But he always had something to say. And somebody was going out of business, and they were going out of business because of bad business practices. But they were going out of business, and he said, you know, if you came to work, he told me this, if you came to work every day and I took $5 from you, you'd stop coming before long. And he was trying to be funny about, you know, business owners having a burden and all this, which was true. Isn't that true, though? If you don't pay your laborer, why would you go to work? And that's the point of this text here. You can't feed them. Now, I have firsthand seen some of these things happen. 4 or 5 years ago, we had a small church, and a guy I knew and was working with and praying with often. And he was single, but older. His wage, total wage, $25,000 a year full-time. Total wage. Church larger than ours, and as we talked together, I didn't mean to say, but I was telling a story about some experience that I had, and the salary was bigger, and he said, man, I make less than that. And he started studying the scripture, and he was just convicted of it, and so he talked to the people that handled the finances. They asked him to resign. Now, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Is that a fair wage for a full-time elder? No. They didn't believe the scripture, you see. He could live on it, but please, that's a starvation wage for a grown man. And so they didn't pay for him, and then the church suffers for that. I want to show you a text here. This text happened a few years ago as well in a church that I knew, and they didn't pay their pastor. The pastor got a job without really talking to anybody about it. Everybody got bitter. Nobody dealt with it, and then the pastor left in bitterness and sorrow. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. Now notice this. You know this passage here, but notice the context now. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will reap. The one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. What happened in that church I mentioned was people were basically greedy, didn't want to pay their pastor. He got bitter instead of dealing with problems, and they reaped. They reaped from the flesh. And he left in bitterness, and the church has struggled ever since. That was years ago. If they would have trusted God and let God work through that, they would have reaped a good harvest. It's very, very prevalent. Many churches struggle with this. There's, in some people, you know, I was reminded, the vast majority of people that I meet and the vast majority of people I know do not struggle with this. I mean, I know, especially here, you know, we're just blessed. The vast majority of people are very generous and giving and helpful. But there are attitudes where you need to keep your pastor humble, and it's even joked about, and some people think it's the right thing to do or whatever. A retiring missionary 12 years ago told me when he was young in ministry, a farmer told him, I could pay your entire salary and it wouldn't faze us, but I want to keep you humble. And they were struggling as a family, as a young family. And the guy remembered that until he was 85 years old when he was telling me how hurtful that was. So, reap of the flesh or reap of the spirit, whatever you are sowing. Financial care, worthy of double honor. Care for your elder financially. And that's very important. And that can really be a struggle for some. Caring for your elder's reputation, protecting your elder. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke him in the presence of all. This one really was vividly illustrated at Junior Boys. So we had the drama thing going, and I was hurting the monkeys right before chapel. And I came out, and one of them came up to me, wide-eyed, dead serious, and said, you need to come with me right now. And I said, okay, settle down, explain to me what's going on. Hey, a guy told me he saw a guy, and the guy told him, don't look at that tree, that's where I keep my cocaine. Now, that was at Junior Boys. That was a little random, right? Trust me, no one had any cocaine at Junior Boys. And if he had it, he wasn't putting it in a tree. But the kid was dead serious. And he goes, oh, there he is right there. You need to go get him. And so I said, don't worry about it. I'll have the staff look at the tree just to kind of calm him down. So he left. Not 5 minutes later, he came back and he said, oh, never mind. It wasn't that guy. All right. Now, what happened there? Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. What if I had just really took that seriously? What if we grabbed that other guy by the ear and said, hey, you got cocaine in a tree or something? You know, right? It's insane, right? Doesn't that happen? I know a guy who heard a guy who told a guy who said, doesn't that happen? Doesn't that happen? It happens to me all the time. Jeff and I played disc golf every afternoon. We basically did something from sun up till sundown, till 11 o'clock at night every day with a break to play disc golf. I bet you 12 people mocked us for that. Isn't that interesting? Oh, you came here and played disc golf all day, huh? Right? Oh, boy, I wish I had your job. Really? You can have her. She's free. Don't get any money for it. You want it? Belly right up. Right? It's interesting, isn't it? That shows a hard attitude. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Protecting your elder's reputation, protecting your elder from false accusations, shielding them from unfounded claims. Some people really do just like to complain even without evidence. Biblically dealing with sin, there isn't an avenue for us. As for those who persist in sin, if there's a legitimate claim, rebuke them in the presence of all so that they may stand in fear. And he's really talking about Matthew 18 there in the process. You don't admit a charge against an elder just on a whim, but at the process goes, the process of church discipline progresses. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, you see. So you should, even with your elder, you should be doing that. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And that's what this text is telling us. It's just basically telling us, follow Matthew 18, 15 through 17. You have progressed to step three and take it to the assembly. This methodology protects your elder and the church. Now hear this and notice this. If you are here today, if you're a part of our body, if you're a member of this church or part of our body, this is your ministry. This is not something for the deacons to do. That has nothing to do with deacon ministry, to oversight pastors. Nothing. It's not even the trustee's job, because the state could care less if I sin. Right? This is your job as a brother or a sister in Christ. Okay? Hear that. Your job to have oversight. If you know something's going on, talk to me about it. And I may not give you the best answer, because sometimes you don't need to know, but I'll try my best and I'll try to answer your question. Protects your elder, protects the church. It's a member responsibility. And it comes from a pure motive. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So many problems in the world come because we've prejudged, they have partiality. We don't even have all the facts, and we've already made a judgment, and that's very bad. Lastly, the last thing is then how to select and commission elders. And that's something that the local church can and should be doing, and possibly, you know, as often as God allows us, but possibly regularly. Today we might call this ordination. And he says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. That's kind of the idea of ordination, saying, you know what, we identify that you're an elder. We see that you should be an elder ministry. We want you to go, maybe serve in the church or go out and be an elder in another church. And the reminder is given us for the qualifications. Don't appoint an elder too quickly. They need to have a tested character. And a kind of a challenging deal, you associate with your sins, with their sins. If you ordain someone and they're, you know, don't take part in the sins of others. You ordain someone, you send them out. You didn't do the work to make sure they're really an elder. One of the conversations we had at camp this week, I heard, and my friend Matt, he came right out of college, came to Mount Pleasant, and godly young man, he's done very well. But I asked him, I said, you know, I've read something, it's kind of got me thinking, that we get youth pastors right out of college, and we immediately rubber stamp them pastor. Is that right? I mean, sometimes they do well, but sometimes they just crash and burn. And, you know, is that right? You know, you get some, hey, pastor, and just right out of college, no experience, no tested character. And I said, what would you have done if we called you to Calvary and we said, here's Matt, he's in charge of the youth. You're not Pastor Matt, you're just Matt. And he said, my home church does that. He said, I would have been fine with that. My home church does that. And he said, I think that's right. There needs to be a time of testing character before we actually say, hey, you know what, we've identified you're an elder. In Baptists, we kind of do it backwards. We wait and give them some time, and then we ordain them. I don't think that's right. I think we should have ordination councils before we ever send a pastor to a church and test them. what they know and their character and watch them, and then say, you know what? Yes, we agree. You're an elder. You need to, you can go, and we support you, and we love you, and go with our blessing. Interesting verse. I'm not going to say much about it. Keep yourself pure in 23. Use a little wine for your stomach. Timothy was obviously an abstainer. I do that. I don't take any alcohol just for personal convictions, personal reasons. I abstain. Randy Patton says he's a teetotaler. That doesn't mean much in our culture today, but I would call myself a teetotaler. No interest in going back, quite honestly. And Timothy was too, evidently. Timothy, just for conscience sake, had abstained. And Paul said, you need to. Their water wasn't our water. And he was getting sick. And so he told him to drink a little wine. Selecting elders. Ultimately, as we wrap up here, how do you care for your elder? Trust God. No matter what, your elder is never going to be perfect. No matter what. No matter what you may think and what you expect or what you're looking for, you have got a flawed elder. And way too many people use that as an excuse. Well, he's not very good. He's not very smart. He's not the best preacher. He's not, well, he sinned. Oh, surprise! You've got a flawed elder. But trust God. And as God works, he really does work. Right? Amen? God really does work. And when the church came together and said, we want Pastor Troy to come be our pastor, you are saying, we recognize that God has called him, called me here. So you have just placed yourself under my authority, under the authority of God, and it's all about God knows. And we're going to trust God for the outcome. And guess what? Sometimes it's going to be messy. Amen? It just is, right? A whole group of sinners calling another sinner to lead them. It's going to be messy. Did God know that? Of course he knew that, right? Let's trust God. We can trust God in this. And he says this, look at, it's going to come to light if you call someone and it was a mistake. The sins of some people are conspicuous going before them to judgment. The sins of others appear later. Sometimes it takes time. You can play a good game, put on a good show, and it comes up later. I've seen that happen. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that cannot, and even those that are conspicuous, done in secret, cannot remain hidden. You'll know. You see. Pretenders can be easy to spot. Sometimes it happens later. It's the same for good works. A right character will eventually be evident. And so, trust God. Trust God in it. We're in this life for a reason. We're in this place for a reason. And that's so important. We're here gathered as a body for a reason. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that something that stunned and amazed you? I think it's easy to miss that because our culture has so downgraded the importance of a relationship and love and all those things. And people can just throw the church relationship and go hop from church to church and all those kind of things. We are here for a reason. God has placed us here. It's amazing to think about. He put us in a family. And we have a new family. We have a new life together. We share life and love together. We're here to serve one another, to love one another, to provide for one another, to give support to one another. And we need it. We need it. Your flawed elder needs it. Amen? We need each other. It's a wonderful thing. So just trust God for the outcome and just let's live in obedience to him and just look forward to what he has for us. Pray with me. God, you are gracious and wonderful. Gracious, give us the church. And certainly I would say to call me into ministry. I would say almost exactly what Paul said. I have no idea why you chose me. I think I would do a lot better as just a plumber. But you had a plan, and it's okay. It's good. It's wonderful. It's better than my plan. And I embrace it. And I know and trust that our church embraces it as well. And we just ask for help in our weakness. We're human. You know that. And we struggle. And God, we want you to be exalted and your ways to be followed and exalted. And we just want to flourish here, God. We're so just so thankful that you've carried us to this deep level and just overjoyed at the people you've put in all of our lives and just looking forward to wonderful days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.